So, don't start yet. All right, we've already started. We're going to have to edit this part out. So, Lucas, if you could make sure everybody's got a manual. That might be the easier way to do it. And then you can just put the extras there. Okay, feel free to write in your manual. This is the national, we've got it up there? Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, the font is like a little bit. Okay. Oh, we'll just stick them in the basket over there. Great, thank you. Well, good morning. Welcome to our first class of the day, Introduction to Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. You've got your manual there. As we begin, I want you to look at the screen, and you see those little yellow words up at the very, very top. Help, hope, and healing. Help, hope, and healing. That's what we're going to be learning about today. This class is about the nuts and bolts of who we are, what we do, how we do it, how do we work with people in disaster situations, how do we speak to the survivors, all of those things. This is just sort of your basic 101 class. And we'll be learning about providing help and hope and healing to people in times of need. But I also want to draw your attention to a phrase that's on the front of your manual. A Christ-centered ministry of the local church through association, state, and national partnerships. Christ-centered, because that's what we base everything on. That is our firm foundation. It's a ministry, so it's not just a club or a service project, but it is a ministry. We're engaging with the Holy Spirit to meet people where they are, physically and emotionally and spiritually. But it's also a partnership. And who are some of the partners then? Looking at this title slide. All of us, okay? So our national entity, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, and you'll hear it referred to as SBDR, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, all of our partner state conventions, partnering with the state convention. In our case, that's the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware, associations, which are those local county or several counties together, bodies of churches cooperating, and also the local church. And you're going to hear more about the local church and how important, vitally important it is to disaster relief. Our partnership, however, goes beyond that, or our cooperation goes beyond that. In a disaster situation, or even leading up to a disaster situation, when the Red Cross calls it blue sky times, there's not a storm yet, but we're getting ready because we know a storm is coming. We make partnerships with the county emergency managers, with the state emergency managers. Partnership is probably too strong a word, but cooperative relationships with them. We have cooperative relationships with the Methodists, with the Lutherans, with the Church of the Brethren, with all of these organizations, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. In some cases, there are national memos of understanding that are signed. In many cases, locally, for instance, it's just a matter of they know me, I know them, and I can call the Red Cross director, and my name comes up on the phone, and he says, Ellen, what do you need? Or I'll say, Chris, what do you need? Oh, we need a feeding team, da 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 da. We build those relationships ahead of time so we have them when we need them. But I also want you to hear, we don't work in isolation. Sometimes the church We forget that God has other resources out there, and we try as a local church to meet all the needs. And if it's beyond what we can do as a local church, we don't do it. In disaster relief, we can't operate like that. We know everybody. We know, you know, we get to know the local Ace Hardware store. When you all were dealing with a tornado a year or two ago, you guys connected up with a local organization. I think the local organization was officially called the Good Old Boys Network, and was a bunch of farmers with tractors. And they were fabulous, were they not? They got a lot of the work done. So you didn't just say, oh, well, we're only going to do this little bit. You guys were reaching out to a lot of people. That's how we operate. So just remember that it's a big world, that we speak the language of the church, because the church is that's our home base. Church language is our native tongue, but we also can speak with the nonprofits. We know that language. We know the language of the government and FEMA and the state and county emergency managers, the fire department. We know that world too. So we know how to speak in a couple different languages, as it were. And I want to say that nationally, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, we've been doing this for over 60 years. We have an excellent, excellent reputation nationally. We are one of the major nonprofits engaged in disaster response work. When something large like Hurricane Sandy or Hurricane Helene happens, and FEMA sets up a joint operations center, that Red Cross is there, Salvation Army is there, and Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is there. And we give report, you know, we are reporting out to FEMA, and we are there. We have someone at the Red Cross National Headquarters to be the liaison for the feeding program, someone liaison at the Salvation Army National Headquarters in a disaster to do the liaison. So we are deeply, deeply connected, but we're deeply respected. Locally, we are really well respected. And it's because of, entirely, because of our volunteers. Our volunteers do such a really good job that I can go to any emergency manager and they'll talk to me. They don't talk to everybody because they're busy. They will talk to me because they know the quality of the work that our volunteers do. I have relationships with people. For instance, like somebody in the Maryland, I don't want to give identifiers, but people in the response community who don't believe in God, and I know this because we've had conversations, but they'll say, my mom's in the hospital again. Could you pray for her? Because they know that I've been praying for her mom. You know who's going through a divorce. You know who's just lost custody of their children. Because they talk to you about it. Because they trust you. But the reason they trust me is because partly because they know me, because I'm always there. But partly because you all do such good work that gives me a platform to relate. In other words, I have a good reputation because you all have a good reputation. So that's a very long introduction to say thank you all so much for coming. Some of you are retraining, renewing your badges. A lot of you are first-time volunteers. This is really a big deal to us. Every time we have a new class, because you are the next generation of volunteers. So thank you, thank you, thank you. When we put together teams, we are praying, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what they're going to be facing. We don't know what skills we're going to need, what experience, what personality. Please put this team together in a way that it needs to be. And sure enough, it's the most unlikely person on the team. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't know how this is going to work out. And yet the stories will come back and you're like, that person was key to what happened. You know, that was the person who led someone to the Lord, or that was the person who did thus and so. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Whatever you bring, whatever you have, just bring to the table, and we'll work it in. So thank you very much for being there. We're not going to spend 5 minutes on every page like we just did. So thank you all very much. So if you open your book, the PowerPoint presentation is not going to cover absolutely everything in the manual. We're just going to be hitting the high points. I will say that you are responsible for everything in this manual. You're responsible for everything you're going to be getting today. We're just going to hit the high points. So just plan at some point in the next couple of days, while it's still fresh in your mind, to go back and look through everything. And then I'd say, as new volunteers, hold on to your manuals, put them with your hat, with your ID, in a safe place where you'll be able to find it. And if you are going out with a team, whether it's just one day locally, or you're going out for a weekend or for a week in a further place, take it out and just skim through it and do a refresher for yourself, just so you'll remember. And especially with the introduction, reread the part about interacting with survivors, because that's a key, something that we don't practice in everyday life. So those are really key skills for you. All right, so now we're ready for the next page. Thank you, Pastor Larry, for doing our slides today. When a disaster strikes, what is the first thing a lot of people ask? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to us? Y'all are flipping through. This is not in the book. Sorry. I give you some. Sometimes I give you extra bonus material. I'm sorry. A key is if there's a little page number on the slide, you know it's in your book. Why did this happen? And you can get caught up in why? Doesn't God know she's a good person? Why did God let that happen to her? Disaster relief volunteers are the sort of person, when they hear bad news on the radio, on the TV, the first thing they say is, what can I do? What is needed? What can I be praying about in this situation? What can I give to this situation financially? What can I do to volunteer? So thank you all for having that kind of a heart. As we see in the next slide, everything we do is fueled by you all. You are really, we talk about the hands and feet of Jesus. You guys really are the hands and feet of Jesus. So thank you for being those folks who show up. Pastor Larry, we just need a secret code. Let me just point to you when it's time. All right, I'm just going to point to you. All right, so now we're actually on chapter one. That was all introduction. Sorry about that. Yeah, now we're all on the same page. So in chapter one, we're going to talk about who we are, our values, our mission, just who we are as an organization. Now, there's one thing we already know about who we are. We are the people who bring what? Help, hope, and healing. And if you want to say healing, hope, help, that's whatever. Hope and healing and help. I can't get it straight. That's the people that we are. So on our next slide, we're going to talk about our mission. And if we could read this together, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is a Christian network bringing help, hope, and healing to people in crisis. And so the key words there, we've already talked about this. It's Christian, it's a network, and we're bringing help, hope, and healing to people in crisis. All right, that's pretty self-explanatory. Our ministry is, oops, you know what? I think I may have given you the old presentation. All right, let's read this. Seeking to serve those impacted by disaster, their family and friends, and other disaster response workers with a distinctly Christian witness of care and compassion, striving to meet physical emotional, and spiritual needs. So that's kind of our aspiration. We want to be those people. We are those people. Ministering not just to the person, but to their family, to the neighbors, to other response workers. There are a lot of non-Christian response workers out there. They're good folk, and we're rubbing shoulders with them. Gives us a chance to minister to them, share the gospel with them, and remembering that we're not just there to cut down trees or to feed them hot meals. We're really there to meet their spiritual and emotional needs as well. We really are not seeing them as a tree that needs to be done, a tree job, but we're seeing them. This is a family that's been impacted by this tree. They can't get out their back door because of this tree. How can we make a difference in this situation? I'm sorry, Pastor Larry, I've given you the wrong presentation. I gave you the one. Keep, you know what? Let's just sit right there, but we're not going to talk about that. On page 5 and 6, we've got some values, and I just want to go through these really quickly. You probably already know these. So without looking at your book, what is one of our values? It begins with a C. Christ-centered, and that's everything we do. So don't peek. All right, you know P. What's something we've already talked about? A value. It begins with the letter P, as in Paul. Prepared? No. Prayer? No.
People.
Close. Partnership. Excellent. All right. What are we standing in now? Church is the people. It's not the building. But local church focused. So we're partnership oriented. We're Christ focused. Local church. I mean, everything we do is going to be focused on the local church. And the other one that you don't know is effective in action. We really value being effective in action. That's why we do a lot of drills and exercises in between trainings. We do a lot of hands-on stuff to make sure we know what we're doing so that when we cut down the tree, we cut it down beautifully, but it falls on the person's car. That's not very effective. So we want to be effective in action. So Christ-centered, effective in action, partnership, and local church focus. Those are our values, and those are the kind of the pillars that we build disaster relief on. All right, so Pastor, surprise me, and we'll see what the next slide is. This is going to make me crazy all day long. No, you're fine. I totally rearranged this last night, and so I'm going to confuse myself. We'll see. The book does not lay things out in an organized way, and so I thought, oh, I'll reorganize this to make it a little more flowy, but it's all good. This is how Southern Baptist Disaster Relief got its start. This is our origin story. About 60 years ago, there was a group from a local church, RAs, Royal Ambassadors, and some of you all may have Royal Ambassadors, or you're old enough to remember Royal Ambassadors, which are basically Baptist Boy Scouts. That might be a way to say it. They do camping and how to build fires, but they're also learning about missions and Jesus and discipleship and things like that. So the leaders and the boys were ready for a camp out, and they had taken their number 10 cans and turned them into buddy burners, where you can put a little sterno under there and you can cook your can of stew in their buddy burner. And they had put it in the truck with all their gear, and they had gone out to do a camping trip. And in the meantime, in another area, the storm had come and a town was all messed up and there was no power and people needed food. So they decided that instead of doing this little camp out, they were going to take the pickup with the buddy burners to the town and feed the town. And they had enough stew and sterno to feed like 40 people out of the whole town. So they come back and they said, well, you know, that was good for the 40 people we helped, but these things happen all the time. You know, this is Texas. We've got wildfires, we've got hurricanes, we've got tornadoes, we've got locusts, we have all kinds of stuff going on in Texas. What if the church could talk to the Red Cross ahead of time and figure out a way how we could be prepared? Like, if we could have the volunteers and they could have the food, how could we do this? And so they began to talk with some other churches in the area, talked to the Red Cross, they talked to the Baptist State Convention in Texas, and all the Baptist men said, you know, this is a great idea. And I just want you to know, it was the men who thought about cooking for people. It was not the church ladies, it was the guys who thought about this. And they said, let's take a state missions offering, a special offering, and we're going to get enough money to build a little food truck. And this is back before there were such a thing as food trucks. They kind of had to make it themselves. And that little food truck was the very first Southern Baptist unit. And for years and years and years and years, mass care feeding with the Red Cross is what disaster relief did. I mean, when you said disaster relief, you meant mass care feeding. Feeding 50 or 5,000 or 20,000 people. You're basically feeding a town until the power came back on, the stores were open, and people could do cooking at home. And then over time, we got more into the chainsaw work and the flood recovery work, and that led to having showers and laundry to be able to serve the teams, but we could also serve the town. But that's how disaster relief got started. Now, I want you to look at the logo there, and then Pastor Larry, what's our next slide? All right, so now you see the Southern Baptist logo. You see the similarity in colors. The guys in Texas were very creative. They took the blue and gold and they just, of Ari's, and just flipped it around. This logo, the story behind the logo is the gold represents the value of each person in the eyes of Christ, the value of the volunteer, the value of the person we're serving. The blue represents the majesty of God. Just think about the beautiful blue sky, but also loyalty to Him. The arch, I think the arch looks like a rainbow, but officially the arch represents the worldwide reach of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. And also on that logo, there's a head of wheat. And what would you say that wheat stood for?
Food.
That's what I think. I think of food. I think of bread. Because we were feeding. I mean, that was the first thing we did, was feeding. Feeding, but by extension, physical needs. Physical needs. And what about the little fish? I think about the story we read this morning about the bread and the fish. That's what I think about. But that's a Jesus fish. Not just religion. More than religion.
The gospel.
Yeah, the good news. The Jesus fish. The hope of the gospel, bringing that to people. And then at the bottom, you'll always see the state convention of the person. And some people collect license tags, like I've seen all the license tags. Some people really enjoy meeting people from as many state conventions as they can. So ours will say Maryland, Delaware. There is a Puerto Rico. There's a Hawaii. So there's just every convention is different. Now, before we go on, let me just say real quickly, anything with a logo, your shirt, your hat, your ID, is considered part of your uniform. It's considered like official disaster relief. And so you're going to want to just wear it when you're doing official disaster relief stuff, so not mowing the yard or going to a ball game. When you're on your way to a disaster, when you're on a disaster, when you're doing a drill or an exercise, some hands-on stuff, you're representing disaster relief in a mission fair, your pastor asks you to come and give a little mission moment or a testimony, you can wear it. But that's about it. I mean, that's, you know, don't wear it, you know, again, just to walk the dog. If you get to the point where physically you cannot do disaster relief anymore, or you're moving out of state, please don't take your shirts and put them on eBay. Please don't give them to a thrift shop. The reason is Our reputation is behind that logo. And we don't want someone to go to the thrift shop, get your shirt, and then go rob a bank. That would not be good on the evening news. Give it back to us, or give it back to one of the team leaders to keep on the trailer. And we use those shirts. We will not resell those shirts to people. What we do is we use them as loaner shirts. So if people are doing really messy stuff, they can put on a loaner shirt and not mess themselves up like Pastor Larry did when he was down in Carolina. So why do we do what we do? I want you all in tables, if you would, if you all and Pastor Keith and Steve and you guys, and you might break up into smaller groups, if you could just take a second or two and talk about a Bible story or a verse in the Bible, a teaching of Christ, something that gives you a sense of why do we do what we do in disaster relief. We're not just making this up. We talk about being Christ-centered, okay? We're rooted in God's word. So if you could just amongst yourselves, so you guys are going to have to move over a little bit. Hey, people in the back, what are you doing back there? If you guys could just turn and talk to each other. Alan, could you move up a little bit? I know, or somebody move back there. Just talk a little minute. Doug, could you guys talk? Could you guys, the three of yous, get together and just talk real briefly about a Bible verse, a Bible story? Don't give the answers, Pastor Larry. Talk to each other. You're done?
No.
Okay, go. Go.
So what do you think?
Okay. Need another minute? Okay. So let's see.
Pastor Larry's our spokesman.
Pastor Larry, don't go down that path yet. Don't go down that path yet. No, because we want to hear what people say. Okay, to my right, what have you guys thought about? And nice and loud so they can hear you. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's a big one for a lot of us. Love your neighbor as yourself. My pastor says your neighbor is anyone who is not you. So that makes it real clear to me. I understand that. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, you guys.
Steve and I talked about stories in the Gospels where somebody brings someone to Jesus who needs help.
Someone brings someone to Jesus who needs help, and Jesus helps them. Andrew was famous for that. But absolutely, absolutely, bringing people to Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to help them, but we also want to bring them to Jesus. All right, you all.
Our brother down here. What's your name?
All right, Pastor Bruce. All right, Bruce.
Bruce had a great thing. He said the great commandment, the great commission, loving God, loving people.
All right, love God, love people. Yeah, absolutely. And serving people is part of loving God. I mean, they go together. They go together. All right, Alan, you guys in the back. Did you guys get a chance to talk? Oh, you're pointing to Alan. He's the spokesperson. That's Alan. Yeah.
His way of giving back to Christ.
A way of giving back to Christ. Okay. Okay. Like the little boy. kind of bringing his loaves. All right, and in the back, Doug, you're all's group. Okay. Each opportunity is an opportunity to share the gospel. So thank you all. We have a couple more. Your book is going to have several. And I told you that the number, I'm getting myself all mixed up because I got the wrong thing going here. All right. The page numbers on this are probably going to be the page numbers of the 2020 manual, and we are in a different manual. We're on page 8. Thank you very much. So there are some scripture there, but we've also got Titus 3. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Does that sound like disaster relief? There are a lot of verses we could use. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is my favorite, and I think it's my favorite because this is one of the very first Bible verses I memorized as a child. Now, I learned it the old way. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a little bit a more modern way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And the picture to me really powerfully conveys this is a Baltimore County flood. The house lost power. This is an old house, elderly couple lost power. So all week long we've been working up an extension cord running from the top floor down into the basement. Well, this is the very last thing. The house has been gutted. The flooring is out. The drywall is out. The contents are out. We've pressure washed. We've wet vacked everything, pulled out the nails. The only thing left is we're treating it for mold, just to slow the mold down so the house has a time to dry safely. And so the crew has taken all the equipment out. They're outside. They're cleaning everything, sanitizing it, putting it back on the trailer. And so a team of two, Mako and Tanya, are down in the basement, and they're doing the final mitigation. Mako's the one doing the spraying. Tanya's holding the light for her because, again, there's no light down there, so we need light. Tanya's other job is to help Mako see what's going on. You've got to wear eye protection to do this job. It's very humid. It's very hot down there. So her goggles are going to be fogged up pretty quickly. And if you've ever been in a dark room working with a light, with goggles, with the water, all she can see are like prisms of light. She basically can't see very much at all. So, but she can't take her goggles off. So what Tanya's doing is just guiding her and helping her, because Mako has got to get every single bit of wood, every side of every stud, up, down, sprayed enough that it's going to be wet for 10 minutes for the product to be effective. But not so much that it's running down onto the floor, because this stuff's expensive and we're trying to be good stewards. So Tanya's talking, guiding her, Mako's doing the work. And what this slide reminds me of is just the power of the light, but also the power of the spoken word to guide the person and help them. And I, when I see this picture, what it makes me think of is, Lord, please let your light be shining in me, that my life just be pure and clean and obedient and faithful, so that your light can shine out at me in such a way that people can find their way to you, to help them with whatever the situation is, but ultimately to help them come to you. Whatever verse or whatever story speaks to you, just anchor yourself in that. In disaster relief, it's not all fun and glory. It's a lot of hard work and hard days, and you need to be anchored somewhere. So just anchor yourself in that verse or that gospel story to remind you, oh yeah, this is why I do it. This is why disaster relief is so important to me, because it helps me live out this verse. Now, In disaster relief, and we're going to sit with this slide for a little while, Pastor Lee. In disaster relief, you've got your hat, you've got your ID, you may have your disaster relief shirt on as you're working. People will see you and they will come up to you and they will say, oh, you're from Maryland, why are you here? Or they'll say, you know, I've seen your crew working in the neighborhood, how much do you charge? And we'll say, oh, we don't charge anything. We're volunteers. We do this for free. You're volunteers. Why are you volunteers? And those of you in the back who've gone out, I mean, people ask us, why are you here? Why are you doing this? Sometimes you have a lot of time. Sometimes you're standing on the front lawn with the neighbor. You have time to talk, or you're at the Home Depot getting more supplies. You have time to talk and can really go into why I am here, because I'm a follower of Christ. Sometimes you don't have a lot of time. In this situation, the feeding team is feeding folks. They're working out of a public school. The water at the school is bad. They can't use the school water. They prepared the food off-site, and now they've brought in several hundred meals. They're feeding you know, people at the local school. So Miss Gwen is there handing out the plates to people. She's got a line of people behind her who are hungry lining up, and this gentleman says something to her, and she says, oh, no, I'm a volunteer. A volunteer, why are you here? Why are you, why are you doing this? Does she have time to share her personal testimony with the man? She's got a line behind her. Does she have time to just quote the four spiritual laws and send them on their way? No. Does she probably have a track in her pocket? Well, Miss Gwen might have a track in her pocket, actually. She doesn't have a lot of time. And sometimes neither do you. So in your book, in your little notebook here, if you could pull out your piece of paper that you've been saving for this very moment. And this is what I'd like for you to think about. And let me just lower the stress to say, I'm not going to ask you to share this with anybody. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and read it. So, like, lower your anxiety. What I would like for you to do, though, is think about if you're Gwen or Xing, who's in the background there, and someone says, why are you here? Think about something you can say in about 10 seconds or less that answers their question truthfully, that they can understand, and that plants a little bit of a gospel seed in their heart that the Holy Spirit can be working on. And when I say that they can understand, you know, if you say, I'm here because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, praise Jesus, they're going to look at you like, I have no idea what you just said, but I'm backing up because it sounded scary. Use words that they can understand. So 10 seconds or less, answers their question truthfully, they can understand it, and it plants a little bit of a gospel seed. So take a minute or two and see if you can write down a sentence or two. It doesn't have to be perfect. If you can't think of a whole sentence or two, just some phrases. Just kind of do it. And folks in the back, did you all get folders? You have folders. Okay, if you guys could work on this too. Do you guys want chairs? Oh, we got chairs up here. Are you okay back there? It's in your head. Okay. It's scary. No, and there's value in writing it down, and we'll talk about that later. You guys are quick, but you've done this before, yeah.
Yeah. He don't give us answers. He don't let us cheat.
How are we doing? You need another moment? Doing okay?
Anybody using ChatGPT?
No, we don't use ChatGPT. ChatGPT won't help this. This really needs to be personal to you, because this is your story. It's not AI's story. Okay. Now I'm not going to ask, you don't have to read this, you don't have to share this, but just Would anyone be interested in sharing what they wrote just to give us an example? Okay, George.
God sent me here because you needed me.
God sent me here because you needed me. Is that short?
Yeah.
Is it truthful? Well, we're going to assume it's truthful. Used words the person would understand, and it planted a little seed. God saw that you had a need and sent me to help you, is what you're saying, basically. God sees you where you are, and he sent us. Yes, sir?
I'm a follower of Jesus, and I believe this is what Jesus would want me to do.
I'm a follower of Jesus, and I believe this is what Jesus would have me do. Short, truthful, understood. I mean, the person might not agree. Like, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they believe it. You believe it, and he sent me to help you. So, again, you're planting a little seed. Good. Anybody else want to share? Okay, this is Jack. To help my brothers and sisters to advance the kingdom of God. Okay, it's short. They may not understand what the kingdom of God is. So kind of think about how might you say that in a way that someone who's never been in a church before would understand. But you're conveying the sense of to help people in God's world, like God is behind what you're doing. I mean, I think they would get that. For me, sometimes, you know, or let me say this differently. The reason we're doing this, and this is just me. I just really think this is important because lots of times you're doing something or you're thinking about something or you're running around doing things and someone asks you something and you just say the first thing that comes into your mind and then 3 minutes later, what do? You say, oh, I should have said, Take this seriously and go home today or tomorrow and it's, I don't know if it's a football day or not. I'm just not really up with the football. But if you have some free time, like maybe in halftime, think about very prayerfully what you might say. Write it out, and you might, you know, just share it with somebody you live with or with a friend. Say, does this make sense to you? You know, what do you think? And then keep it in your notebook. And when it's time for you to go out with disaster relief, take it out and just read it a couple times and refresh it in your mind. And the reason is I don't want you to say to someone, oh, wait a minute, let me pull my answer out and read it to you. And I don't want you to be like a Mormon, you know, push a button and here's the canned answer. But I have found in my life that sometimes when I'm talking to someone or even I'm talking to myself, God will bring a Bible verse to mind. And it's a verse that person needs to hear or it's a verse I need to hear. But God never brings a verse to mind that is not a verse I've already memorized or am very, very familiar with. The Holy Spirit reaches in and pulls out what I've already put in to my heart. Learn this well enough. You may not remember it word perfect. That's fine. But when someone asks you, there's something in there that the Holy Spirit can bring up quickly. And so you might just, like, all you might remember is the love of God. Well, that's good. That's a good start. You know, I'm just here because God loves me and God loves you, and I'm just here to help you out. And then you're going to say, well, that's not what I wrote down. That sounds kind of stupid. No. I mean, they're gonna get what they're saying. And this, people want to hear your story. If they ask you, it's because they want to know. They're giving you permission. And if they have time, you can go a little further. What I often say is something along the lines of, and I don't have this memorized, but what I generally would say something like, I can't imagine what you're going through. I know I've been in situations where I was overwhelmed and I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn. And God in his kindness sent people to help me. And I can't pay him back because he's God, so I want to do what I can to be that person for others. And if I have time, I can explain that one of the people he sent to help me was Jesus. Because dying without Christ is a disaster, you know. But I may not have time to talk about that. But I can at least get that little bit in. And they'll go away saying, well, that person, you know, I don't know if those are God, but she obviously believes there's a God, and enough so that it is motivating her to come and help me. But now there's a little seed in their heart that God can be working on. So hold on to this, and because you will have a chance to tell your story at some point, I guarantee. So chapter 2, we are going to fly a little quicker. What we do. So what we do is, oh, you gave away the answer. Help, hope, and healing. That's okay. All right, and our next slide is, so we're going to be learning what we do. So without looking in your book, give me some examples of disasters, types of examples.
Flood, fire,
hurricane,
tornadoes,
nuclear explosion, the internet. Oh, fire. I'm so sorry. I can't hear very well. I'm not allowed to walk that far.
Famine.
A lot of different pandemic, we now know.
Politics.
No, we're not talking. We're not talking. Okay, there's literal train wrecks and there is figurative train wrecks. So, what words, descriptive words, come to mind when you think of a disaster? How would you describe a disaster?
Loss. Terrible.
It's an unexpected disruption.
Unexpected disruption. Anybody in the back have ideas?
Hopeless.
Yeah, these are all good. In your book, on page 9, we have the Southern Baptist. This is the working definition Southern Baptist Disaster Relief uses. If you see it on the left-hand side, and if we could read that together. An occurrence that causes human suffering or creates human needs that the survivors cannot alleviate without assistance. Cannot alleviate without assistance. So if I have a tree that falls in my yard, but I know how to use a chainsaw, I mean, that's a problem, but it's not a total disaster because I can deal with it. Or if I have a friend or a neighbor, or if I'm a millionaire and my house is destroyed, but I have 5 other homes, I'm okay. But if I live in a trailer park, and I am self-employed, and all my tools were destroyed, and my truck was destroyed, and my home was destroyed, and I didn't have a lot of insurance because I really can't afford it. That's you see the difference between the millionaire who says, oh, I never liked that house anyway. So we help anybody. If somebody comes up and says, could you work on our house? And you know, we'll put them on the list. But the people who have the means are on the bottom of the list. And who do we put up at the top of the list? Who goes to the top, would you guess?
The people who don't have
a lot of options. The people where it's us or it's nobody. People who don't have the resources, the really vulnerable kind of people. So it tends to be a lot of older people, because once your house is paid off, you don't... you know, the mortgage requires you to have insurance, but when you get older, you may not be able to afford that insurance anymore because you're paying, you know, all your medical bills. It could be single parents. It could be people with disabilities. It could be firefighters, because do they have time to take care of their house? They're out working the disaster. It could be pastors, and you think, well, yeah, the pastor is trying to take care of all these other people. So if we can take care of the pastor, now that's off his mind, and he can be focused on the community. So we will help everybody that we can. I mean, sometimes we run out of time or we run out of stuff, but we try to get to everybody's. But the reality is, the people at the bottom of the list who have insurance, eventually the insurance does it. Or eventually they just say, well, heck, you know, we don't want to wait 3 weeks for these people. We're just going to hire a contractor. Well, good. Yeah, we're glad. We're glad. We're glad you hire a contractor. That's fine.
You'd have all the money in the world if you're in a life situation. You need help then.
Right. Right.
Not
right.
When you can buy the help later.
Right. Right. So we really try to focus on people who need that assistance. And there are phases of a response. This is going to be on page 11. Readiness, emergency response, recovery, and rebuild. And it's kind of a cycle. The readiness is, yeah, this is a more helpful slide. Thank you. I just sit right here if you will. This slide is going to be a little bit different. This is not in your book, what I'm showing you here. You see the event happening, and I really cannot read this font all the way back there. You see the critical incident happens. Let's just say it's a tornado or a hurricane strikes or it's that flash flood. In those first few hours, and the Red Cross usually says plan on 72 hours for that crucial time. But what is going on in that critical time? What do people need immediately? Rescue. They might need rescue. And then in those first 72 hours, if there's no electricity, if there's no power, they're going to need shelter. They're going to need food, water, and possibly emergency care, those four things. In the disaster relief world, now let me say it differently. In the disaster response world, we're going to have the fire people, the paramedics, the road crews, the first responder people out there. That's kind of the first responder lane. Now, in a local church, what you're doing is you're just running, you're checking on your immediate neighbors. Okay, that's what it looks like in the local church world, making sure everybody's okay. In Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, what of those four needs, shelter, food, water, emergency medical care, what can our teams do? We have a team that is working in that early time. All right, that's behind the scenes. That's behind the scenes. You're right. You're right. But who? We've got a team ready to go. Who are they? The feeding team, the emergency feeding team. They're setting up and they're ready. So they're feeding people. I mean, they're in the shelters, feeding, and they might be doing feeding where we cook it and the Red Cross puts it on their vehicles and they take them out to the community and do community feeding. And also, this is not a team per se, but the chaplains are probably out working as well. Okay, then it's going to come around. So we've got the critical incident, those first couple hours where people are getting rescued, the emergency response, which is just a few days. And then we slide into this is a FEMA slide, and so it's going to say relief. We actually say recovery in disaster relief. For some reason, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief uses words a little bit different than the rest of the entire universe. So where it says relief, that's actually our recovery. So in the recovery, so in those weeks following, we're just trying to stabilize the situation for people. Just stabilize so they can be back into their homes and live there safely. Maybe not comfortably, but live there safely. So what teams do we have, what skills do we have that can be doing that in that period? Okay, the flood recovery, the chainsaw work. And so behind the scenes, we've got the assessors going out. We've got the chaplains going out. At this point, the feeding crew is no longer doing the emergency feeding because that's taken care of. The power's back on. The grocery stores are open. People can get to the stores. They can cook. So who is the feeding team going to be feeding? The cleanup crews. Yeah, they're going to be feeding our teams. They're going to be feeding the cleanup crews. And then we go around to long-term recovery. What FEMA calls long-term recovery is what in Baptist world we call rebuild. Rebuild. Now, officially, disaster relief per se does not do rebuild because we do the emergency and recovery phases. But we take off our gold shirts and we put on our church shirts and we go out as church mission teams to do the rebuilding. And actually, behind the scenes, it's often the disaster relief shower trailers and laundry trailers that are supporting the rebuild camps. And we do a lot of the feeding, you know, for that as well. But officially, the long-term recovery rebuild is what churches would do. And we're going to be talking about churches throughout the thing because we're focused on the local church. And then because this is a FEMA slide, they're telling us that the next step in the circle is mitigation, which is fixing, like we know the reason the bridge fell down was because the bridge was not safe, so we're going to plan how to make this bridge better, or we're going to make the road wider, or we're going to make the ditch deeper so that this doesn't happen again. And then preparedness, which is getting ready for the next time, because there will be a next time. So right now, today, this morning, what phase are we in? Sitting here in Delaware, what phase are we in? Preparedness. We're in the preparedness phase. When we're doing exercises, we're doing the preparedness. When we're working on the trailers, we're getting ready. We're always getting ready because you just never know what's going to happen. And this is not in your book either, but this is just a little timeline to show you preparedness. Here's the disaster. The short term we measure in days. The recovery period is in weeks, sometimes months. And then the rebuild, this is not to scale. So sort of the emergency time is just a few days, and then the weeks, and then the years for the long term. But I just want you to see how it overlaps, how even in the very, very beginning, the churches and nonprofits and the counties are already thinking about rebuilding early on. And so the partners are talking, they're getting their information together. Churches begin to talk to each other about how can we be assisting this community in rebuilding. So types of services. So we're talking about what we do and how we do it. Page 12 is going to give you some of the types of services that we do. Now, I'm going to just show you what we do here in Maryland, Delaware. We don't do, for instance, we don't do fire recovery because we don't have wildfires like some states do. Okay, so what's one thing we do? Well, no, we don't do, well, what do? What's on the screen? We do mass care feeding. And if you were in the feeding class, you would know that that is a tilt skillet. And you can turn the crank and the food comes out. So, and Pastor Larry's testifying that we have one on the trailer outside. We do recovery, and recovery covers what? The recovery teams do what? What are you guys going to prepare to do today?
Clear the way.
You're going to clear the way? And what specifically do you do? Damage assessment. Why we got to do it? We got to assess it first, so we know what it is. So the team knows what they're looking at when they come in. They've got the right tools. Chainsaw, flood recovery, temporary emergency repairs. What would be an example of a temporary emergency repair? Tarping a roof. That's a big one. Sometimes plywood on a window if the wind is blown out. Sometimes if the steps have washed away, we'll make temporary steps. But roofs is a big one. So if we only do a temporary repair on that roof, a tarp will last maybe 6 months. The rolled roofing, Alan, what, 18 months, 2 years for the rolled roofing product that we put on? It's temporary. So who do we know in the community who might be able to help Ms. Jones, who doesn't have any money, get that roof fixed permanently? Who do we know who might could do that? Pastor Larry, say that louder.
The local church.
So if we do a temporary roofing thing, and we know this family's going to really struggle with that permanent repair, we don't have any hesitation of going to the local church and saying, hey, here's this lady. You've got 6 months. Do you think you guys could help her? And if you don't have the skills to do this, do you think maybe you and a couple other churches could get your money together for a contractor? Or could you buy the stuff and the Methodist guy come do it? You know, that kind of thing. So figuring out a way to make it work. In disaster relief world, we always say, make it work. Figure out a way to make it work. We do chaplaincy and we do spiritual and emotional care. Chaplaincy people actually train to be chaplains. You don't have to be a pastor to be a chaplain, but you do have to be trained, and you've got to go through some steps to be prepared to be a chaplain. But a lot of us have studied up on spiritual emotional care. We've had some training in spiritual emotional care. In fact, we're learning a little bit about spiritual and emotional care today, so that just as a team member, we can talk to our homeowners and encourage them and just interact with them in a way that's very helpful to them, very healing. We do shower laundry. Shower laundry is really important, especially for the flood recovery people. Chainsaw people, you guys can just throw your clothes in the laundry bag and wash them when you go home, if you had to. The flood people really need to get their clothes washed, because you don't want that. The mud is contaminated. We don't want it sitting there. You're going to have to throw your clothes away if you don't wash them. So the laundry and shower people are really important. It sounds like that's just a fluffy thing. No, that's really important. And we've worked in communities where they've had flash floods, and the town has said, could you bring your trailer and wash clothes for our community? And we will do that, and the volunteers are trained in such a way that they'll say, you can come by after work and pick these up. We'll be here until 6. Or if you leave your phone number, we'll call you when they're done. Or, you know, there's nobody in line ahead of you right now. It'll be about an hour. If you've got the time, why don't you just sit here in the tent if you want with Miss Sue, and she's got some lemonade there, and I think she's got some cookies that the ladies from the church sent. Just kind of, you know, put your feet up and rest, and we'll do your laundry for you. And they're going to wash it, and they're going to fold it real nice and have it ready for her in an hour. But what Miss Sue is going to do, Miss Sue is, and the best people for this are grandparents, and they'll say, oh, or honey, are you doing okay? Are you getting enough to eat? Or, you know, do you have a church that's taking care of you? Well, can we be your church for today? And just love on them and ask them, you know, like, well, were you home when this happened? Getting them to begin to tell the story of what happened, because that's part of the healing process. And we have had people come to know Jesus sitting under the tent drinking lemonade while somebody has washed their clothes. It's just we're not pushing people to Jesus. You can't push. But just very gently loving them, leading them, helping them come to Christ. And we've also got incident management. What does it look like Julie's doing? You may not be able to tell, but what is she looks like she's doing is this is about 120 flood jobs we're doing. It's in 3 counties. And you can't really tell, but this is an empty room that the church has given us, and we've brought everything in except for the walls, okay? And this, everything else we brought in. And we have a really high-tech system of tracking what jobs are scheduled. It's the painter's tape on the wall in front of Julie and post-it notes each day, so we know what jobs, the phone numbers of the person, and what the crew chief assigned to that, and we know where everything is. It's very, very high tech. If we lose electricity, we're still good to go. And we do communication. And if you like ham radio and communication, Alan in the back will be happy to recruit you for that, because in a disaster, you don't always have cell phone service. And we are also, something that we do that not a lot of people know about, is we work with churches on church preparedness, on family preparedness, on ready church, which is how can your church be ready, not just be prepared to withstand a disaster, but how can you actively then engage your community? For instance, do you know how to reach all of your members, regular attenders following a disaster? Can you reach them to check on them to make sure they're okay? Do your people know their neighbors, the people immediately around them, and do they know that it is their mission to check on their neighbors after something has happened? If a church can just do those two things, they're going to be a mile ahead of some churches. We had a pastor and there was a tornado, and I'm not making this up. You know, I said, there was a tornado and a lot of power lines went down. And this was a church that had a lot of elderly people. And I said to the pastor, we're here. Can we help you? Have you checked on all your people? Or is everybody okay? And he said, well, we haven't heard from anybody needing help. Well, if you've lost power, you might have lost landline. Elderly people tend to have, I don't want to stereotype older people. We have a landline in our house too. And I'm not elderly, right? Cell phones. So the pastor is waiting for the members to call to say, I need help. If it's an older person and a tree is on their house, they're not going to be able to call for help. So just be thinking through, Ready Church, how can you be on top of it? And we can come out and help you with that. Levels of DR response. We're going to skip this. It is in your book. We're going to skip that. This is just such a surprise. I just don't know which slide's coming next. It's like a, this is like a game show. Chapter 3. Okay, so let me pause here. Do we need to have a quick break? You do a five-minute bathroom break. And before we go, Pastor Larry is going to make an announcement about lunch. Yeah. Okay, normally, this is why he's got the deer in the headlights look. Normally, the feeding class is cooking right now because they have to. They've already had their videos. They've already had their book work before they come. Okay, so all last week they would have been doing that. So what they do on training day is they have to actually demonstrate skills, and they do that by cooking for everybody else. But guess what? They're not here today. So Pastor Larry has made arrangements.
Sure.
Vegetables on top. Vegetables on top. Okay. All right.
Then we'll take care of that at the break.
All right. And so if you could take care of that, however many people we have, and I'm guessing 12 o'clock okay. or whenever they want to get it here. All right. So 5 minute break. We got snacks. Please, this is the end of the year clearance on snacks. So some of the snacks look kind of bent. They went out with the team and it was hot and then they came back. So they're a little bit.